Well, welcome back, friends, to our series on the seven assemblies in the book of Revelation. We're on to assembly number two, Smyrna, the suffering congregation. I'm joined once again with your friend and mine, Grant Luton.
Hi.
A reminder to check the bottom in the comments where you can download the worksheet for this episode. Also, there should be links to the other episodes you can watch. And I would recommend watching them in order because we are building on each episode, as it's being built on in the book. So, okay, now we're in Smyrna. Again, it's the suffering congregation. So a little bit of historical background. Why don't you go ahead and start with anything, any context regarding Smyrna. There was a lot of interesting things with Ephesus because we know more about that congregation.
Smyrna was a smaller city, of course. I don't have a lot of information about it. There is one famous church father who was in Smyrna. He was a disciple of John who wrote the book of Revelation, and that person is Polycarp. Unfortunate name, but he was a great guy. and he died as a martyr in Smyrna. He was burned at the stake. He was a very holy man, a very godly man, and he knew they were coming for him, and he just allowed them to take him, and they bound his hands, and they piled up the wood, caught it on fire, but his body wouldn't burn. So the eyewitness story goes that someone ran him through with a sword, and the blood spilled out, put out the fire, and he was dead. But then they were afraid that his followers would worship his dead body, which is ridiculous, but they went and then burnt his body to ashes and gave the bones to his followers. But Polycarp was a very godly man. And everything about this church, as we're going to read, it was suffering. They were persecuted.
Smyrna was known to be a city loyal to Rome. And certain slanders were leveled regularly against believers there that included things like cannibals because of of communion, the thought of eating the body and the blood. They were called cannibals. Believers were also thought to partake in orgies of lust, love feasts, right? So just taking the language and distorting it. They didn't prioritize family was a slander because of the what they were calling brothers and sisters. You know, there's neither father or mother. So there was some unusual perversion of an understanding of that. And that they were atheists because they didn't have images, which to Roman sensitivities, if you don't have an image, you don't have a god.
And that was illegal at that time, not to worship the Roman gods.
Right. And that they were politically disloyal because they wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord. So there was those kinds of things were leveled against them because of a complete misunderstanding of all that the believers were about.
False accusations, just lies are being told about them. And these lies turn out to be the very opposite of the truth.
You could say that the believers in Smyrna were gaslit.
I guess you could say that in more ways than one.
Okay, so that's probably good enough. Let's go ahead and read the passage. So we're in Revelation 2 still, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who is dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Okay.
I find the name of this city interesting. Smyrna, it comes from the word myrrh. And myrrh is a very fragrant resin, but it only gives off its fragrance when it's crushed. And so here we see a community that's being crushed under persecution. But there's no fault found with them. Unlike most of the other churches, Yeshua points out some faults, some lack, something they need to fix, but not with this group. And he just encourages them, like, keep doing what you're doing. Don't be afraid of death. And they were crushed, but they were mature. They were a godly group.
There is also no challenge to them either. And for Ephesus, the challenge is the one who overcomes will eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. But here, it doesn't present a an object, a goal, right? Yeah. You're right. So, would you say that because their suffering was so great, it would not have been beneficial to them in that phase to level faults against them or to challenge them? Is that fair?
Yeah. Well, there's a saying, I don't know who came up with it, but that which is received freely is esteemed lightly. And unlike the Church of Ephesus, which was a very wealthy city, a wealthy group of people, there was not much persecution. And so their faith wasn't as difficult. They persevered, but it didn't cost them like it did in Smyrna. But in Smyrna, their faith cost them. And they esteemed their faith and their Messiah very highly. They never left their first love. They loved God so much that dying in his name was fine. And that's how Messiah described himself. And as the one who was dead but is alive. He's saying, basically, I died. I've been through it. You can go through it. Yeah. I'm alive. You'll live again. And then he closes with, the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So there's nothing for you to fear. Stay strong. Keep going through what you have to go through.
Okay. Smyrna is a congregation that is in the midst of it.
Yes.
In the thick of it. And just has to focus on getting through it.
Just getting through it. And they're given some hope because they're told that this suffering, this trouble will go for 10 days.
What is that about?
Well, remember that in Hebraic thought, a day is a cycle. So we can translate this as there are going to be 10 cycles of intense persecution. And this is the shortest of the seven letters. And it corresponds to the shortest of the seven periods of church history. And this covers a period between 160 and 313 AD. So just a little over 50 years. And during this time, there were 10 Caesars who brought intense persecution against people who believed in Messiah, Messianic believers, Jew or Gentile. And these 10 Caesars, we know who they were. Nero was the first one. He was the one who really cranked up the persecution against those who claim Messiah as their Savior.
This was before 160, though. Nero
this
was...
This is 64.
64,
yeah.
Okay.
He reigned from 64 to 68. And Domitian, then Trajan, Aurelius, Severus, Maximus, Decius, Valerius, Aurelian, and Diocletian. And this took them from the persecution. I mean, Nero started in Domitian, and Yeshua is referring to those as well. But this goes right on up to about 313. And in the next letter, we'll see what happened in 313, where suddenly the persecution against Christians came to a screeching halt. So these 10 cycles appear to be these 10 Caesars who really drew a bullseye on anybody who claimed to be a follower of Messiah.
And let's remind the audience, too, tribulation, we're defining
trouble.
As trouble.
It difficulty.
Is nothing, there's nothing mystical or spiritual.
It's not it's the just, 7 years of tribulation.
It's just tough, tough times.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so I think we've got a good picture of what Smyrna is going through. They're suffering. They're in the thick of it. They are being persecuted, but they're being encouraged to just stay the course. There's no fault with them that's mentioned, and no further challenge because they're being challenged in this certain context.
Yes.
Right?
Now, there is an interesting phrase there about the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, or the synagogue of Satan. And the synagogue of Satan, and synagogue means a gathering.
So is that, let me stop you there. Mm-hmm. Would that, so I think this is interesting, it should be pointed out, that it's translated synagogue here is interesting.
Yes.
Because we're talking about churches, assemblies, gatherings, but in this context, we see synagogue of Satan.
Yes.
What is there to that? And is there some anti-Semitism baked into this translation?
Absolutely there is. We find the word synagogus a number of times in the Greek scriptures. And whenever it is in connection with the Jews, it's translated by King James as synagogue. Mm-hmm. Whenever it's in connection with believers, same word, they translate it assembly or congregation. Yeah. For example, James 2:2, I believe it is. This is what it says, well-known verse. For if a man comes into your, now our translations say assembly, but the word there is synagogus, synagogue. If a man comes into your synagogue with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man, dirty clothes, you show special attention, and so on. Well, King James can have Christians go to synagogue. Jews go to synagogue. Mm-hmm. Christians go to church.
Right.
And so they mistranslate the word because they don't want to show that Christians are attending synagogue. So, but the word synagogus only merely means a place to gather together, just a place to meet. Now, what was this synagogue of Satan? We know historically that the person who was in charge at this time, when this letter was written, they were paying Jews in the synagogue money to turn in Gentiles who were attending synagogue with the Jews. And so Yeshua is saying, these aren't really Jews at all. Jews do not behave this way. And we do know from the book of Acts, which, you know, you just finished the study here recently, we know that there were God-fearers who were Gentiles who attended synagogue in all the cities. There were Gentiles attending so they could hear the Torah read. Mm-hmm. Well, here, during this period of time, they were paying Jews to turn these Gentiles in. Mm-hmm. Many people don't understand that people throughout the Roman Empire were required by law to worship the Roman gods, period. Mm-hmm. The only people group that had a reprieve from that, they were sanctioned, that was the Jews. If you were a Jew, you could go to synagogue and worship your god, but everybody else has to worship the gods of Rome.
Well, nothing sows contempt greater than that kind of perceived favoritism.
Yes. Yeah. Well, of course, the God-fearing Gentiles, they know from Paul they're not to convert to Judaism, because that would be an easy protection if they did that. Mm-hmm. But by the same token, they can't worship these Roman gods. Mm-hmm. So they're just stuck. And so Jews who turned them in for money, Yeshua says, that's synagogue of Satan. That's not my people. Mm-hmm. That's not how my people behave.
Mm-hmm. So again, you're saying the synagogue of Satan is in reference to these kind of, maybe they're legalistic, a kind of people who are making distinctions that are turning in these Gentiles for either not becoming Jews or not worshiping the Roman gods.
Well, you think of these as Judases. Judas was getting paid money to turn Yeshua into the authorities for his death. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what did Yeshua say about him? What does the gospel say about Judas? Satan filled him. Mm-hmm. Satan filled his heart. Mm-hmm. And then he went and he betrayed Yeshua for money. So here you've got Jews who are turning their brothers and sisters, these Gentile believers, for money. So he's saying they're part of the church of Judas. They're part of the synagogue of Satan. Because that's a very satanic thing that they're doing.
Yeah. All right, so how does this relate to we as believers on an individual level? How could we identify with what's going on in Smyrna?
Well, I can speak as a believer who lives in 21st century America, where life's still pretty easy, pretty mm-hmm. soft. Mm-hmm. And my faith really doesn't cost me much. But there are parts of the world right now where I know a person's faith costs them very heavily. In Muslim countries and some parts of in China and other parts of the world, being a believer is a deadly thing. And I do believe, and this is my own opinion, I do believe persecution is coming to the believers in America. And we see the tide turning already.
Or the West.
In the West in general, yes. Yeah. We see the tide turning to where, in almost all cases, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Yeshua, then you're part of the problem. You're part of the problem. You're intolerant. Mm-hmm. And you're believing in the wrong things, voting for the wrong candidates. Mm-hmm. And we see persecution.
You're a cannibal, or you partake in orgies, or you don't prioritize family. Like this twisting of what is good and true and being something that is horrible and negative and that would be anything, you know, no one is for cannibalism, right? Oh my goodness,
no, of course not.
But they're cannibal, whatever. So there's is gaslighting, isn't it? Isn't that the modern term?
It's like
propping someone up and saying, oh, you believe that? Yeah. Well, then you must not care about family, really. You know, you must not love others. Like, no, that's the opposite. I love it. So,
Well, we're just in the early days, but we can see the writing on the wall. And if things continue the way they are here in the West, open persecution of believers, I think, is right around the corner.
So, the fact that there's no fault found, mm-hmm. no fault described, and no challenge made, does that have to do with the fact that what their struggle is external? It is not something that is at fault within them. Yeah. It is something that they're facing. There's something that they're against. Mm-hmm. Is that fair to say?
Well, as you're talking, what goes through my mind is when there is open persecution, there's no lukewarmness.
Right.
You're either in or you're out. And people who are not courageous enough to follow Messiah, they just don't follow him. So, but the ones who are, they realize that this cost me my life. So be it. Mm-hmm. And so when you have a community made of those kinds of people, what fault can you find with them?
And if they're already suffering, then they have made the choice.
They've made
the choice to be servants of the Most High, to love their God and pay the price for it. Okay, so we're seeing a people who are in that. They made that commitment.
Yeah. Right. They're not caught up in church programs and bickering about theology.
Right.
They're
right.
living for Messiah.
And so that what God doesn't want for them is, did you not silence your cell phone?
It's my, for some reason, my Wi-Fi, my iPad still going. Okay, sorry.
I'm sorry.
sales call.
Okay, we'll keep that in. We're not going to cut that out. where was I? Shoot. I'm trying to think.
I'm going to go ahead and answer this call.
I'm trying to think of this as far as myself personally. How do I know when I am in this situation? Mm. And it's probably because I have committed and I'm being struck or hit from all sides from my context, my culture, my friends, family, whoever. That's how I know that I'm in this situation, and what God would want for me is not to bend, but to stay the course, right?
And if some difficulties come your way because you're a believer, don't whine about it.
Yeah,
you know, our first tendency is just to whine because we're all spoiled, and he's saying people have died because of their faith. Mm-hmm. And you're whining because somebody hurt your feelings?
Yeah. Yep. Yep. He said, I was dead. And I'm alive now. So you can go through that too.
Death isn't to be feared.
It's not to be feared.
No,
right?
Not at all.
Something I find interesting here is that he says, those who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is a letter to Smyrna, mm-hmm. but he's also saying this to anyone else who would be reading this.
Right.
Right? To the churches. Right.
Right.
To all of them. Whoever has mm-hmm. ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to these churches. Right. So the audience is broad, is wide mm-hmm. for this, as we see.
Yes. And again, as you mentioned in the previous teaching, at one point in our lives, one of these might describe us. Mm-hmm. Like right now, the Church of Ephesus might describe us. Life is easy. We leave our first love. Mm-hmm. But by tomorrow, we could find ourselves in the condition Smyrna was in,
right.
to where now Smyrna applies to us.
Yep.
Because we realize our faith has cost us something, so we run back to God.
Yeah.
We cling to him.
Yeah.
And we repent of the nonsense we've been wasting our time on. So we could quickly move from an Ephesus to a Smyrna footing.
Mm-hmm.
But who knows?
Moving into then how we can identify within our assemblies, our churches, mm-hmm. if this is us, what would you say some of the markers would be? I mean, I'm sure we could probably list some obvious markers of being denigrated by the culture, or being attacked, or doors shut, or us being told not to assemble, or
right.
whatever, right?
Well, we're not there yet in the
right.
West.
Right.
But I'd say if this letter describes your church, you probably live in the Middle East or in the mm-hmm. Far East or someplace where mm-hmm. Christianity is illegal.
Right.
And you know who you are. This isn't us yet.
Right.
But it may be soon.
Okay, so period of church history then.
Yeah.
So let's move on to that that category with this. How have you understood this to be a period in the history of the Christian church?
Well, in the early church, we find a lot of persecution. I named these 10 Caesars, starting with Nero, all the way up through Diocletian. And it was intense, horrible persecution mm-hmm. against the believers. In some parts, the Roman Empire was more intense than other places, but it was still, it was very much life-threatening to openly live for Yeshua. But we know precisely, you know, for each of these phases, the years, you can fudge them a little bit, but for this one, it ended abruptly in 312 AD.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when Constantine became the Roman emperor.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what ushers in the next phase, which is described in the letter to Pergamum.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happened was this messianic faith, or what we might call early Christianity, went from being something that the government was persecuting to becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now it comes into great favor. Now it's put on a pedestal. Now it's recognized as being the religion of the Roman Empire. So whereas before it was the law you have to worship idols, now it becomes the law you have to worship Jesus in a church with priests and nuns and all of this. And it was one of the worst things that ever happened to the church.
Mm.
So the church thrives better under persecution than it does under governmental favor.
Mm. Yeah, under legitimized standing in mm-hmm. the culture.
Yes.
In society.
Yeah.
Yeah. So in the last letter, we talked about how Ephesus was doing great, firing on all cylinders, just on fire.
It looked like a healthy, perfect church.
Right. And because they lost their first love, mm-hmm. that was the beginning of this this progression.
Right.
Okay, so moving from Ephesus to Smyrna then, I think we could say that Smyrna is what happens when a congregation like Ephesus or a person mm-hmm. like Ephesus does remember their first love, yes, and has made the choice to commit, and then there will be suffering, right? So who's your first love? Shape up, remember what was most important, and once you do, then there will be suffering and persecution.
And individually, the more we determine we're going to live wholeheartedly for God and represent Messiah in this world, the more we have a target drawn on our back by the enemy, the more he puts us right in our in the crosshairs. And that's okay. Let him do his worst. It's worth it if we're serving the Savior that's described here in the Scriptures. He's worth living for and dying for.
So one last thing, the kingdom parable from Matthew 13. Yeah. This will be the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. We won't read that for you now, but help us understand how this gives greater insight into Smyrna and what we're to learn.
Yeah, well, let me read just a little bit of it.
Okay.
I'm going to read Matthew 13, 24. Yeshua presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." So here, in the first parable, the sower and the seed, we don't see the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Now in the second parable, the enemy is introduced.
Mm.
Here in the second letter, the enemy is introduced. Satan himself is named.
Mm-hmm.
And we see persecution coming against the genuine believers described here.
Mm-hmm.
So now the enemy has come and sown this fake wheat in with the real wheat.
Right. I would say, too, that with the first letter, what we're seeing is the effects of a people who believe the lie of the enemy.
Yes.
Right. So we don't see him. Right. We see the effects he has on a congregation.
Right.
But after turning away from that and correcting that mistake, going back to our first love, then he comes back, or he comes into the story more dominantly. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but look when the enemy comes.
Right.
Yeshua presented this parable to them and said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping. What was happening in Ephesus? Things are going great. Let's relax. They began to fall asleep and forget their first love.
Yeah.
That invites the enemy to come in and sow false wheat.
And seed takes time to take root and to grow.
Yes.
And so the seeds were planted than earlier on.
Right.
And here we're seeing, That makes sense.
These two parables are the only two that Yeshua explains. He explained the sower and the seed. He took great time later to explain that. And after telling this parable, you go on a little bit further in Matthew, he explains this one. And what's interesting is that if you ask people, what is the seed in the first parable? They say, the seed is the gospel. And they'd be exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the seed in the second parable? And most people say, that's the gospel again. But they'd be wrong. Because when you look at the second parable, he tells us what the seed is. The first parable, the seed is the word of the kingdom. But in this parable, verse 38, he says, "And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." The good seed are the sons of the kingdom.
Hmm.
In other words, the good seed here, in the first parable, the sower is Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But now Messiah is gone. And what is the seed now? It's the seed that comes from the fruit of what he planted. It comes out of the sons of the kingdom. It comes out of those who have become believers because of Yeshua and his disciples. These are second generation.
Mm-hmm.
And the message and the messenger has become one. The good news and the proclaimer of the good news are one. And that's what you see in Smyrna.
Mm.
The people and the message were indistinguishable from each other. Mm. What they taught and what they walked out were one and the same.
Mm-hmm.
And So the enemy here isn't the seed, it's the sons of the kingdom themselves.
Mm.
So the enemy is coming to destroy them.
Mm.
So interesting note, if you take a look at this word for tares, which is a King James word, we know that the tares are really a plant called darnel, which looks like wheat, but it's not wheat. It's kind of poisonous. It's no good. But the Midrash Rabbah talks about false wheat. It talks about darnel. And in Hebrew, well, here you can see the Greek word. The Greek word is zizanion. But in Hebrew, it's zanunin, zanunin. And the root of that word zanunin, this darnel, is the word zona, which means prostitute. Hmm. And so who are these fake people? Who are these fake seeds, these tares that the enemy wants to sow among the healthy? They're people who are given to the flesh rather than the spirit. People can be very attractive on the outside. People, though, who are not genuine on the inside. Instead of being part of the bride, these are prostitutes. And, you know, in our daily prayers and on Shabbat, God warns us. We read that passage from the Torah where God warns us where we put tzitzit on so we will not explore after our hearts and after our eyes, after which we zona, after which we go astray. We commit spiritual adultery. Mm. We prostitute ourselves after the imaginations of our heart, the things that draw us away with our eyes. Mm-hmm. And I find it very interesting that that's connected with what these weeds are. Mm. So we need to be focused on what's genuine and not be drawn away by the fake. Because right. It's always there to lure us and tempt us away.
Yeah, that prostitution is a good generalized term for what it is that the enemy would like for us to be lured away. It's something that is... Whether it is physical or spiritual or intellectual or something,
it is used for all those things.
Right. It is a luring away. Yeah, that's good.
You know, the zona promises all the pleasures without any of the responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And sometimes believers, they want all the pleasures and all the perks of being a believer and part of a community and all of that, but without any of the responsibility, the commitment, mm-hmm. and giving yourselves away as a living sacrifice to our Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so I think almost every church, every community in the West, you've got people who are living sacrifices, but others who just want to take a nap on an altar that has no fire on it. Mm-hmm. And they want the perks of being part of a Christian community without any of the commitment that it really costs of dying to self and living for Him. Mm-hmm. They don't want that part.
Right. So if we're not in this, phase in our culture right now, as far as being persecuted, right? Mm-hmm. What we should probably be looking for and being careful of are the seeds that the enemy has already been planting
right.
as we're in this comfortable phase where some of us may be asleep.
That's right.
Right. We have to be diligent. How would we even do that? How would we identify and be aware of that could be happening right under our nose?
That's a great question. Because I find myself comparing the Ephesians, and what does it say about them? They could not tolerate evil men. Mm-hmm. And Yeshua says to them in verse 2, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. And then they weed out the evil, the Nicolaitans, and so on. So you see them really want to make sure we don't get any fakes in here. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, in the kingdom parable about the tares, as we read the parable a bit more, it says, the servants of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Well, of course, he did sow good seed. How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? We want us to go pull up all the tares? Now, if you stop right there, you think, Well, of course, yeah, you need to pull those guys out. Mm-hmm. That's what my inclination would be. Mm-hmm. That's what you'd expect the landowner to say. Mm-hmm. That's not what he says. But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Mm-hmm. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we have two different groups here. We have these false apostles. These are the ones who promoted themselves as being up here. They're trying to exert influence. Those you have to recognize and remove. Those have to go. But the people just growing up in the ranks who may kind of behave mm-hmm. like a genuine believer, but they're really not. They look like they're healthy, but they don't bear good fruit. He says you just have to tolerate them. Just have to tolerate them, and I'll sort them out myself later. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. it means to me, especially if we're in a position of leadership in a community, we have to be discerning as to who are those that we have to address and correct and remove.
Right.
And who are the rest? We just let them grow up because they may not be tares after all. They may just be late maturing wheat.
Right.
And it's not up to us to tell the difference. Mm. And we just have to let them grow together with us. Mm. Yeah, it's a fine line. It's worth a lot of discussion.
Yeah, that's good. Anything else?
I'm sure there is.
There probably is. But this,
when
this,
you ask me that, that means there better not be.
That's true. That is true.
No, but no, really, I think I encourage the people who are listening to take the surface skimming that you and I are doing mm-hmm. and some of the tools we're giving them mm-hmm. and then really dig down. So when the video's over, really dig in and read this for yourself. Meditate on it. Mm-hmm. And as Yeshua says in each of these, let's hear what the Spirit's saying to us about it.
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, well, that's a good place to stop for Smyrna. Next episode will be the third assembly, Pergamum, where we'll pick up. So please join us for that next. But let's close in prayer. Yeah. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who is patient with us, a God who understands our suffering, and who is there to walk with us through it, because that's the only way to get through trial and tribulation, is to go through it, but to go through it with our King and Messiah, Yeshua, listening to the Spirit, what it is we are to do and to say in those tough times. And we pray that when tough times come, you will always make them swift, but we trust your timing always. We also praise you and thank you for the time we get to spend in these chapters in Revelation. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.